I was in the midst of some pre-marriage counseling once, and the soon-to-be husband said, "Give me a list of things I need to do to show my wife that I love her." And I thought, oh, that's a pretty good question. And so I started writing lists, and I believe I went home to Nikki and said, "What do I need to do to show you that I love you?" And it was pretty simple things, like close the cabinet doors, turn off the lights, put the toilet seat down. I mean, you could fill in all of those blanks. And so I came back and said, "Okay, here's my list of stuff you need to do to show your wife that you love her." And not once did I have on there, "Kiss her when you get home." And he said, "Well, I'm not going to do any of these things, but here's what I'm going to do." And so we had his whole plan together. And he said, "I'm going to treat her like she is the queen of my universe." They've been married for almost 30 years now, and he treats her like the queen of his universe to this day. And he learned way better lessons from watching Jesus than from watching his preacher friend. So we got to get our lessons there. So here are some things I learned from love like Jesus and like the Father. First, I think we got to be careful that we don't put down, because love doesn't do that. Have you noticed we live in a put-down culture? I mean, you turn on any comedy on TV, and it seems that most of the laughs they're getting on their laugh track are based in barbs that are thrown back and forth at each other. And they're sometimes mean, and they're sometimes ugly. And I notice sometimes even in our conversations, we have this friendly banter of, you know, some of our people that don't like Texas Tech will go to Brandon and Mac and tell them Texas Tech jokes. And I know it doesn't bother Brandon and Mac very much, but sometimes friendly banter may start to hurt. Let me just give you a little word of counsel. If your friendly banter is causing problems between you and your wife and you and your friends and you and your boss and you and your employees, or fill in any other blank, then maybe you need to monitor that little banter a little bit closer. Proverbs 10 reads like this. It says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." There's something about the way we love, and I hope it comes up in our conversations and in our relationships. And as we have that friendly banter, I think it's perfectly okay to give each other a hard time as long as it is surrounded by the idea that you know I love you, and you know that this is just part of our friendship. So I think we got to watch those things. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4. He says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly." I love that word, earnestly. It's not just keep loving each other, sort of. You do it earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I want you to think about this week, and I know it's been a point that we have been making all through this series, is how can we love better? So how can we go into our marriages and love our spouse better? What things do we need to do? What things do we need to change? What things maybe do we need to be more assertive on? How can we love our children better? Or maybe the flip it a little bit. How can we love our parents better? How can we love people in this room better? What's interesting is in this room, there's, I don't know, 210, 215 of us that all belong to the same church, and most of us have belonged to this same church for 5, 10, 20. Some of you are pushing since the doors opened. How can we love each other better? And how can that love then encourage us to be the people of God in this place? And then I also want you to think, how can we love out there better? When we walk out that doors and we've left the friendly confines of our church family, how can we love a world that sometimes isn't the easiest to love? I think it starts with realizing that it needs to be positive in the way we present that love within our relationships, within our families, within our church, but certainly within our world. I may be wrong on this, but I think the way we love might be our very greatest witness. That as we go into the world, the thing that will magnify Christ in us the most is the way we love. Because the way we love defines how we treat people, and the way we love defines how we do our job, and the way we love defines how we talk about our spouse around the water cooler, and the way we love is modeled through our children as they live their life, and the way we love is seen by all of those who come in contact with us. And that may be the best way we start a conversation with Jesus. Now, if I'm sitting at a coffee shop and all the husband is doing is ragging on his wife, saying she does this and she does this and she does this, and then he starts telling me about Jesus, I don't know if I'm going to take what he has seriously. Because if he can't love his wife right, how is he going to teach me about Jesus? And I know that could be wrong. But I think how we love is magnified to the world out there. Okay, we're going to sing another song. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Okay, this is a teeny bopper song. Teeny bopper. I just gave my age away, didn't I? I'm so sorry about that one. Sometimes things slip. I remember the first time I sang this. I was a junior high kid, and it stuck with me ever since then. And so I've asked Kent to lead it for us. Let's sing again.
In the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, we will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, and together we'll spread the news that God's in our land, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side, we will work with each other, we will work side by side, and we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, and we'll know we are Christians by our love.
I leave in the morning to go to be with a group of ministers for a big chunk of the week. And in the midst of that group of ministers, I've been entrusted with a handful of them to kind of be the old minister that sits in a circle and helps them out. And I remember seeing, and I've okayed this through the preacher that is going to be part of my circle. I remember seeing one of the names on my list, and I thought, man, I don't want him on my list because I've heard stories. And I've just broken a cardinal rule that I always want to have. Okay, part of this text is love always believes in. Okay, we have this tendency to be skeptical and maybe to hear the rumor or the gossip or the bits and pieces, and I wish we would stop doing that. One of the things I've really been trying to do more, and this session with other ministers has kind of brought me to this conclusion, is I always want to believe the best in people. Now, I know that sometimes they prove me wrong, and I've got to figure it out from there, but I want to encourage you to always believe the best, or at least believe the best until told otherwise. Because part of the reason we are in this room is we are all part of a redemptive story. And if I believe, Denny, I love you, and I know some of your life. If I believed everything that Denny did when he was 25, you and I probably wouldn't be friends, right? Okay. In fact, he might knock me out. Would you knock me out? No, because he's a lover and not a fighter. But we could go back and we could trace that, and I need to instead see that this is part of a redemptive story. Okay, one of my favorite stories in the gospel is the story, and I'm not sure if I've ever preached it, but is the story of John chapter 21, where you have Peter and Jesus. And in the midst of that conversation going on from Peter and Jesus, you've got post-resurrection where Peter knows full well that he has denied Jesus three times. And he's went off and he's wept bitterly, and now he's come back, and Jesus is going to say, "Peter, do you love me?" And there's going to be this dialogue. And I think in the midst of that dialogue, maybe sometimes we get lost in the threes and the sheep and lambs and all the words used for love. But ultimately, to me, that is the story of redemption. It's the story of Jesus looking at Peter and not saying, "Here's all the stuff you did." It's Peter looking, being looked at by Jesus saying, "Here's what you're going to do for the kingdom of God." That here is this redemptive story that even though you're imperfect, Jesus believes in him. And I think we need to do that. Same thing in our families. And even though our families are imperfect, and even though our relationships can sometimes be a little rough, we need to believe in, because we crave this. There was a recent study that was done by a marriage institute, and it asked men and women what some of their most important needs were that needed to be met. And what's interesting is the second one for men was, "I need to be believed in." That here were these men in the family that were raising their children and loving their wives and providing and doing all the things that they thought. And they said, "One of the most important things I need is when I walk back into that house, my wife believes in me." My guess is it's not just men who need the feeling of being believed in. I think men crave it. I think women crave it. I think our children crave it. And love believes. So I think we need to practice that. The third thing on this list out of this text is love holds on. Okay, I didn't make Kent lead it because he wanted a couple other songs in there. My favorite line from a country song. Sorry, I don't wear cowboy boots, but I love country music. My favorite line from a country song: the guy is singing about his guitar case and about his truck. And he's singing truck and then guitar case. And his whole point is he's saying to his woman, "I drive that old truck because it matters. And I use this same old guitar and this same old case because it matters." And then he's going to say in the chorus, "It matters to you because know that I hold on." You're all going to be singing that country song on your way out. If you don't know it, you should Google it. Love doesn't give up. Love holds on. Okay, we're going to talk favorite stories. Not only is the story of Peter and Jesus in John 21 a redemptive story, but the story that appears in Luke 15 is a redemptive story, and it's about a father who holds on. And you know the story better than I do, or as well as I do. It's the father who's got the son who said, "Give me what's mine when you die, and give it to me now so I can enjoy it." And so he takes his inheritance, and off he goes to town to have a great time. And before you know it, he's a good Jewish boy who's slopping pigs, which isn't working very well. And he says, "If I could go back home, I'd even be a servant. I'd be the lowest person in my father's house if I could just go home again." And so he rises, verse 20 says, "And came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him." Okay, some of you are that parent. And you go to your proverbial fence line every night before you go to bed, and you pray for your prodigal to come home. And some of you have been the prodigal. And you've been the one who has said, "I'm going to go out and have a good time, and I'm going to live life to its fullest, and I'm going to do all those things that they've been telling me not to do in church, and I'm going to have a grand old time." And then you find out it's not really worth all that you thought it was, and you're just dying to go home. The beauty of this story is the father holds on. And it's a representation of the Father in heaven who holds on and who desperately wants us to know that we can come back and He will love and He will forgive, and God doesn't give up. Neither should we. Okay, if you're married and you don't know this, you've only been married 2 days. Marriage is hard. Anybody want to disagree with me? I mean, you can be two of the best people in the world, and marriage is hard. And my counsel is hold on. And if you only think parenting is a breeze, you have only had a child for 2 days, and you're not even out of the hospital yet, and you're getting to go home and sleep, guys. Parenting is hard. See, I'm being echoed. And there are moments when you will look at your child and you will think, how did I raise that? And there are moments your child will look at you and say, why did God stick me here? I don't know. But the idea is hold on. And relationships within the church are sometimes hard because sometimes we get sideways with each other. Sometimes you like this kind of music and I like this kind of music and Kent leads this kind of music and you don't like that kind of music, and so we get a little cross-eyed, or you sit in my pew, or you, and we fill in 1,000 other blanks. And my advice is, let's hold on. And sometimes when we get out in the midst of the world, we need to hold on to all of those that are so important, because that's what love does. But then the last thing is love never gives up. Okay, I wrestled with how to write this, so here's what I mean. Too many give up on love. If I could tell you the number of times I have had a couple sit across from me and say, this is just too hard, I'd rather get a divorce, you would be flabbergasted. Sometimes my question is, why have you given up so easily? Now, I understand we're going to talk about more of this in a second. I understand there are problems, and I understand there are reasons, and I understand when only one loves in the midst of a marriage. But if it's so easy to give up on love, was it ever really love in the first place? Again, let's go back to some of the TV we watch that maybe we shouldn't always watch. One of the things you see on comedy shows is the guy or the gal nowadays that's hopping from bed to bed to bed to bed to bed. And it's great until it's not. And then that's not holding on. And that's not really love. Paul's going to say in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never ends. Okay, I know things fail. I'm not naive enough to say that marriages don't fail. I'm not naive enough to say that relationships with children sometimes don't fail and that there's no way to resurrect those. And I know that friendships fail, and sometimes there can be two who were these fast friends for what seemed like forever, and then something wedges in between them and that fails. I know business relationships fail, but let me tell you this, real love has made every effort. And if our first initial instance is to quit loving and run, I don't think we've loved. Because love continues to make the effort. Okay, you haven't failed because someone doesn't receive or return your love. Some of those, you may not get your love received or returned. Whether it's a marriage or a relationship or a business association or a friend, you may not have that love received or returned, but you failed when you've never tried to extend it. If I'm just happy with Nikki when she's cooking me a steak and baking me a potato, hanging up my clothes just real nice. I'm trying to think of all the things I do that she doesn't do, and maybe I can convince her to cook me a steak and hang up my clothes. Now I'm in trouble, sorry. When I base my love for her on silly stuff like that, and when something like that happens the wrong way, and I say, well, enough of this, that is not practicing what we've been preaching. Because not only does love hold on, but love makes every effort. Okay, let me tell you why I preached this series. Okay, I knew we were doing Vision 2030. And I knew that in the midst of us doing Vision 2030, there were going to be lots and lots and lots of ideas that would come out. And there have been. And there would be ideas from every corner of our church, from every age group of our church, from every representation of our church, and they would come sliding in, and they have come sliding in, and I can't wait for you to hear some of them. But I also knew that some relationships were going to be tested. Sometimes there is a conversation going on at my house between a husband and a wife who don't agree on one of the things we're about to give to you. That does not change the way I love. And in the midst of who we're going to be and who we are and who we want to be 10 years from now, there may be some things that might be a tad upsetting. And one of the reasons I wanted to preach on love is how important it is that we love each other through the midst of this. If we need to hire a youth minister or a guy to replace me or a children's minister or whatever it is, whatever, let's figure out how even in those moments when we're just a tad different, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. We still love each other. I was texting with my little brother yesterday. We were watching the football game, not your football games, our football game. So we were watching Utah and Baylor. And one of the schools that Jonah is applying to is Baylor. And I said, Dave is my brother. I said, Dave, you know, if Jonah gets into Baylor, I'm gonna have to root for Baylor instead of Utah. And my brother came back and he said, we can't speak anymore then. Now, I think he was joking. But how sad is it that stuff like that happens in the church? Instead, here's what I want you to do. I want you to figure out how you can encourage those around you. How not only can you love on them, but not only that, but then help move them and grow them in the right direction that God wants them to be, whether it's encouraging our elders or encouraging our fringe members or encouraging everybody in the middle, because I love this text, and here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Okay, if there's one thing that can happen out of Vision 2030, I hope it is we stir each other up to love and good works. And not just love and good works within the walls of our church, but love and good works that penetrate past these walls, that demonstrate to a world, here's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean we're mean-spirited and judgmental and hateful. It means we are people that are full of love and it's overflowing. Because I want this prayer of Paul to be us. Notice what he says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. That your love may abound more and more. Okay, the image that he's using, we've all watched our children do this. They say, I want a glass of chocolate milk. And they say, okay. And so they get the glass and they put the glass on the counter and they get the chocolate milk and they pour the chocolate milk and they pour the chocolate milk. And the parent in you is saying, please stop, please stop, please stop. And they pour it till it flows over the top of the glass and all over the counter. I pray that your love may do what that chocolate milk does. That it may overflow. Not only in this room where there are going to be moments we're hard to love on each other. And it's going to overflow in our families and it's going to overflow in our world. Here's what I want, Paul says, that this may happen to you. And if that's a prayer Paul is willing to pray over the Philippian church, it better be a prayer that I pray over the Roswell church. And so let's pray it. And then we're going to sing the song that Kent's chosen. So if you need me, I'm there. Elders are all through the room. Whatever it is you need, we're ready to address. But let's pray that our love will overflow. Father, as we conclude our series on love, we have been reminded of your great love, of your Son's great love, of the great examples of love through Scripture. And may we emulate all of those things. May we love our spouses like we have never loved them before. May we love our children and our parents like we have never loved before. And may we love our church and our world like we have like they matter more to us than anything else. Help us always to have love that overflows and abounds to each other and to the lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing. Kemp?